Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we'll just skip down to verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Let's just pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his precious word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee afresh this morning, and we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of reading the living word of God. Lord, we thank thee for what we have seen of the Spirit-filled church, Lord, even in this short passage of Scripture. And Lord, even that little phrase we concluded with, and the Lord added daily unto the church such as should be saved. Lord, we would desire to know that experience today. We desire to hear that being the case in Limba Valley today and in Mockerfell today and all around our churches today, that as the word of God goes forth, the Lord will add on to the church those who should be saved. Lord, we pray to that end you'll awaken sinners out of the deadness of their sin. Pray to that end, Lord, you'll cause us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of God's word. Pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will be in every message preached and in every pulpit occupied. And we ask thee, Lord, that there'll be an ingathering today. And Lord, that the church of Jesus Christ will be built up, and the work of God will be advanced, and the people of God will even be set on fire. Lord, we pray already, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. Lord, throw open the floodgates of heaven, and Lord, pour us out a blessing that will not be room enough to receive it. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll take away anything that would hinder the blessing of God in our lives. Lord, make us clean vessels, we pray. And even to this end, Lord, we claim the Spirit of God as our power today. And we ask you, Lord, to give us help in the preaching, in the hearing, and the response to thy precious word. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help today to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name, to the edification of thy people. And, O Lord, to the salvation of precious souls for whom Christ has died. Lord, bless us now. Close us in with thyself. Pour upon us thy blessing. For Christ's sake we ask. Amen and amen. Acts is the 44th book of the Bible. It is, in fact, a continuation of the book of Luke's Gospel. And if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, you'll find that Luke sets forth the purpose of his book there in chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order to a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And then if we turn to Acts chapter 1, we read these words in verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost was given commandment, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So Luke is the author of this book. He was the doctor or the physician whose two books, Luke and Acts of the Apostles, make up nearly 25% of the New Testament. Now, originally, as we read in Luke, he was engaged in careful research and gathering together written testimonies of what other people had seen. But whenever we turn to Acts chapter 16, He ceases to be one who records other people's experiences, and he himself joins in the experience and becomes a part of the ministry team. You'll find, for example, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." So he's speaking there of Paul and how Paul came to that certain place. Whenever we come down to verse number 10, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia." Verse number 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to a straight course," etc. And we'll find that he is involved there. So he's not just collecting eyewitness accounts. He is the eyewitness. He is the one who authenticates what he has seen and what he is writing. This book, Acts of the Apostles, or Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, is a practical manual in the work of God. We see the early days of great success. We see the devil kicking back at the work of God and raising sinful men and women up to attack the church. And then we see the church turning to God in their need. And we see the Lord answering miraculously and very practically. We see the impossible being done. We see progress being made. It's an honest book. We see good men making bad choices, Christians falling out among themselves, but we also see the consequences of such choices to be resolved so that they would not divide the cause of Christ. And we see how people such as Peter had prejudices against the Gentiles, and the Lord had to deal with his heart to give him a desire to see all one for Christ, not just those that he was born in the same community as. And therefore, it's a very honest book, it's a very open book. The date of the book is believed to be about 61-62 AD. Paul's in prison, so that fits in with those dates, but it does not mention the death of Peter or Paul or the destruction of Jerusalem. So most Bible scholars believe we can bring the book to around these dates. So therefore, the book covers a history of approximately 30 years. One Bible commentator writes, "In only three decades, a small group of frightened believers in Jerusalem transformed into an empire-wide movement of people who had committed their lives to Jesus Christ, ending on a high note, with Paul on the verge of taking the gospel to the highest government official in the land, the Emperor of Rome." I believe this book is a wonderful encouragement to God's people. See what can be done in our lifetime, in our lifespan. See what happens whenever people get a vision and a view of the work of God as the greatest privilege and honor. See where God takes people and how God saves people, how miraculously he changes people. And this God is still our God today. He's still the same God and can still do the same and turn a nation and a land and even an empire on its head and bring the gospel in with great power and great changes as a result. What are the themes of this book? Well, the themes are the preaching of the gospel. That is what was done from the very start right on through. They preached Christ and his life, his death and his resurrection. Another theme is the growth of the church. How to have a growing church in a biblical manner. The commencement of missionary endeavors, sending out missionaries to the foreign field. The government of the church, whenever there was a need and they had to call a new deacon into the work, well, then we see what they did. And also the power of prayer. I believe the key chapter is chapter 2, and we read just an excerpt from it just before we prayed. You see, we see the Spirit of God given in great power. The Lord came by his Spirit, and the Spirit indwelled those believers, and they were able to do what, humanly speaking, they could not do on their own. And the Lord still does that today. Humanly speaking, no Christian can live for Christ on their own. No Christian can preach for Christ. No Christian can even pray. But the Spirit of God gives help. And we can do all things through Christ that strengthen us. He gives us his Spirit to strengthen us and to lead us and to guide us. But not only do we see the Spirit given in great power, we see Spirit-filled preaching. We see men who take the Word of God that was available at that time, and that, of course, was the Old Testament. And they take quotations out of the Old Testament and they present it before the people and they view them in the light of Jesus Christ. And that is what preaching the Word of God is about. It's taking the Old Testament and the New Testament and holding it up and preaching it in the light of Christ. What does it say about Christ? How should we respond to Christ in regards to these passages? So Spirit-filled preaching that was full of Christ. And then at the end of this chapter, we see a Spirit-filled church And that's what we need to pray for. And you want to pray for this church, you want to give your best to the work of this church, then get on your knees and pray that we would experience what the Lord has recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through to verse 47. This will be the result, of course, of Spirit-filled preaching and Spirit-filled people. The outline of the book, really, from chapters 1 to chapter 12, Peter is the central character in many ways. We see a ministry that focuses around Peter's work. And then from chapter 13 to 28, we see a focus on Paul's ministry. But we could also use Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, as an outline for the book. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, these are the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke upon this earth as the final command to his disciples. He said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So in chapter 1, we have the preparation for witness. Chapter 2 through to verse chapter 7, we have witness in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through to verse chapter 12, witness in Judea and Samaria. And then chapter 13 through to chapter 28, witness to the known world at that time. So that is another outline of the book. What I want to do this morning is simply share with you three lessons from the book of Acts. There's so much we could bring from this book, but three lessons that I believe the Lord has spoken to my heart through, I trust he'll speak to your heart through, and that will be an encouragement to you. The first lesson that I see in the book of Acts is this: the path to power in the church is a place of prayer. The pathway to power in the church is a place of prayer. Over 30 times in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned. I just want to highlight some of them for you this morning. Look at chapter 1, verse number 24. "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two that thou hast chosen." Now, here was the apostles were standing, and we find that Judas was missing. Obviously, he had died. And they needed to call someone else into the work and into a role of position of responsibility and authority. And it says there in verse 23, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they needed to know which one was to be called. And therefore they prayed. They prayed. And you know, they prayed for personnel to be chosen for the ministry. They did not appoint people to positions of authority in the church without prayer. And it's important in the choosing of leadership and in the support of leadership that there ought to be much prayer. For example, if an election is called in the congregation for something, you ought not to just turn up and think who you would like. You ought to get on your knees and pray and ask God whom he would choose. And that's what they did, and God showed them, and the right one was chosen. So there is a way we ought to pray. Imagine if the wrong man had been there. Imagine if the wrong man had been in position. Disunity, division, but no, here was a man, God knew his heart, God had worked in his heart, and he was going to be part of the work and take forward the work. So important to pray for those who will be in authority, and then when they're in authority, there should be much prayer for them also. Not only that, but they also prayed for the blessing of power in the Holy Ghost. We know that the Lord said that they would receive power when the Holy Ghost has come. So as they tarried in Jerusalem, they were waiting for that power. What were they doing in that time? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room." And then we have the list of men there. But look at verse number 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And here we have the people of God praying together for the outpouring of the Spirit of God, which would result in power. Interestingly, we find that the women are here, and the grammar that's used in the original highlights that the women were involved practically in prayer. They were praying with their lips. There's some places that would forbid women from praying publicly, and that's not scriptural. Here we see that we have the people of God, men and women, praying together, participants in the place of prayer. And it says there, they continued. The word continued means to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, to persevere. But it says they continued with one accord. That word one accord means unanimously. And it's made up from two words. It means at the same time and place, but it also has a thought of passion. So whenever we come to prayer, it's not just that we're praying, that we have to be earnest. There has to be a passion. There has to be meaning. There has to be effort in it. And how can we pray in one accord with people when we're not in the place that people are praying? So I believe we have some practical things here that are taught to us, that all saved are welcome in the place of prayer. All should be participating in the place of prayer. All should be earnest in the place of prayer and should persevere and unanimously should have a passion that the Lord will be answering prayer. Don't just sit back and let others do the work, but be a part of the praying, be a part of the effort, and then you'll be a part of the blessing, which is exactly what happened whenever the Spirit of God was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. So not only did they pray in choosing personnel for the ministry, not only did they pray for the power of God to be upon them, but they also prayed in the midst of blessing and discipleship. If you turn to Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, the people who had been saved, and there were many of them, those who lived in Jerusalem were not told, that's great, you're sorted, live your life knowing you're ready for heaven. But they were brought to a place of doctrine and fellowship, a place of instruction and teaching and partnership, because they were brothers and sisters now in Christ. And that's the thought here. They grew together in the communication and instruction of the Word of God. And we really can't have one without the other. Sometimes people want fellowship without the teaching. Well, if the teaching isn't there, and the teaching, of course, is focusing on Christ, if the teaching isn't there, then the basis of your fellowship and friendship isn't Christ. And then we have people and they just want the teaching and no fellowship, and that's hard and cold. But whenever God's people come together and there is teaching, doctrine, instruction, giving on how to live our lives according to the Word of God, then we'll find we're fellowshipping together and worshipping with each other. But notice also they were brought to the place of the Lord's table. And they were also brought to the place of prayer. And what was the result of this? People were taught to pray. What was the result? Their lives were changed. They became more spiritual. They did what they never had done before. They lived wholly for God and to others to the degree that no sacrifice was too great for them to make. And I want to say something this morning. I'm going to say it kindly. But some people think very carefully about what they give to God, and they hold back a lot. 1 hour is too much for some people, or enough for some people. Some people can't give God more than 1 hour in the week. Some people can't give God one more hour on a Sunday. But I'll tell you something. If you think that's a big sacrifice for you to make, if you think it's too much for you to come to the place of prayer, or it's too much for you to come to the evening service, or the morning service, or whatever service you miss, if you think it's too much, I guarantee you get the Bible opened and you continue in their doctrine. And you get with godly people and continue in fellowship. And you get to the communion service and you see the cross. And you get on your knees and you pray. And I'll tell you something, you'll be changed. Nobody will have to coax you to come to a prayer meeting or to a service in this congregation. Nobody will have to beg you to sacrifice time or talent or finances for the work of God, because you'll have been changed by the Lord and you'll do so naturally. And folks, I encourage you, look at that verse and see if your life is steadfastly continuing in these things. Are you faithful in the place where the Word of God is preached? Are you faithful at the times of fellowship? Are you faithful at the Lord's table? Are you faithful in the place of prayer? If not, then I believe you're missing out greatly. You'll not experience fully the joy they have, praising God, having favor with the people. I don't believe you'll have that unless you're going through with God. But of course, when there's blessing, then there's often times of discouragement and persecution which follow. And of course, those do come in Acts chapter 4. And if we go to Acts chapter 4, we find that that's when they prayed again. There's another time they're praying, a time of oppression and threat of persecution, Acts 4 and 24. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, in other words, they prayed publicly. And verse number 31, and when they had prayed. You see, a threat was placed upon them, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. An edict from the council had been given that they were not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And we see this attitude among unsaved people today. The name, the cause, and the gospel of Christ is an offence to them. Now, there are some who will accept the moral teachings of Scripture, and it astounds me the people who take verses of Scripture to highlight things or to promote things in their own life that they want to, but they'll just ignore the rest. Oh, love thy neighbour as thyself. And they'll bring verses of Scripture out like that, of course forgetting that only those who are truly saved can love their neighbour as himself, because the first commandment before it is to love the Lord with all thy heart. But whenever you bring Christ before men and women, often there's opposition, often the wall goes up, often there's harshness and bitterness, and sometimes there's a threat. Don't you dare. Don't you dare mention him to me. What did the people do? They got together and they prayed to the Lord with the same unity, with that oneness, with that one accord that was spoken of in Acts 1 and Acts 2. And verse 24, it says, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And this prayer reminded them that God was still God. They encouraged themselves in the Lord, that his purposes and plans had not changed, and that his commission, the preaching of the gospel, was still to be done in spite of any threat made. That's why they prayed in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings, but grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may preach the word or speak the word. And while on earth things seemed to be chaotic in Jerusalem, the council were out. People were listening to catch them out to see what they were saying and preaching to report to the council. They were coming together to pray that the Lord might give them boldness even in spite of the threat. I'm sure there was chaos at times, confusion in the church. There was no panic in heaven. There was no panic in heaven. The Lord had prophesied such attacks against the gospel in Psalm 2, and that's the very psalm that the Lord brings to their heart. That's what they're praying. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the people rage, the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You see, this didn't take God by surprise. And thank God, whenever such things come to us, they ought not to take us by surprise either. If we're going to be faithful, there will be opposition. There will be persecution. Whenever you're preaching, maybe in a funeral service or something, there'll be people giving you a glare or a stare or an evil eye because they hate every word you're saying. I walked down the church, the steps of this church one time at the funeral service, and I wasn't in the pulpit at the time, but I was walking in front of somebody, and the person, who does he think he is preaching there, telling us that? They said it on the steps of this very church. That's the anger of the heart of man. You know why? Because when Christ is brought to light, then exposes his sin. A man will do one of two things. He'll either run to Christ, or he'll run on in his sin. And such is the hardness and the bitterness of the heart of man that when Christ is brought before them, they often make a threat. But these people prayed, and you know what the result of that prayer was? I believe the results of that prayer were more than they even prayed for. Because the first thing is that we're told in verse number 31 that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So what they prayed for, God gave to them, because that was something they needed for the advancement of the kingdom of God. They were praying in unity. They were praying in the name of Christ. They were praying in the will of the Lord. But more than that, the multitude of them that believe, verse 32, were of one heart and one soul. Not only were they given boldness to preach, they were given unity to serve. And then, in verses 33 and 34, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection and the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Here there was great generosity. Great generosity. Now this was a unique time. This was in the establishment of the early church. We do not find that in the epistles, whenever Paul is writing to the different churches scattered over the known world at that time, that the principle of selling all that you have and dividing it up among a church family is given. This was a special time. This was something the Lord had put in their heart for this time. But certainly, generosity is preached in the Word of God. Generosity in giving to the Lord is highlighted. And they prayed in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand. Lord, stretch forth thine hand. What were they praying? That the work done would be done in the power of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. That the people would be able to stand back and say, God is with us. This is the hand of God. It's not of man. And others had to testify that God was blessing these people. That's, in fact, exactly what happened. They took counsel of them that they had been with Jesus because the Lord's hand was with them. Through prayer, Peter was released from prison. Through prayer, missionaries and workers were called to the service. So the pathway to power is a pathway of prayer, the place of prayer. There is no power without prayer. In fact, if there's no prayer, there's no power. And if you find yourself continually, habitually sinning, continually falling, continually being discouraged, then I would suggest you get to the place of prayer in your own life and in the public life of this congregation. The devil will cause us to have a low view of the place of prayer and its importance in our life, and as a result, we'll be weak and powerless. But you come to Scripture, and you'll find that before the greatest of works were done, men got on their knees and they prayed. Now, if the apostles had to get on their knees and pray before the Lord moved in a mighty way, so do we. So do we. Still the same God. Still the same word, still the same promises. The second thing I want to share with you is this, that the work of preserving and promoting the gospel has been given to the church. The work of preserving and promoting the gospel has been given to the church. If you look in Acts 1, chapter 1, it says there, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, the work that is detailed in the book of Acts is the work of Jesus Christ. The difference between the book of Luke and the book of Acts is that Christ was on the earth at this time in the book of Luke. In the book of Acts, he had ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit that man might continue his work in the power of the Spirit. You see, whenever Christ was on this earth, he could say, look unto me and be ye saved. We still do the same work today, only we say, look unto Christ and be saved. It's still the same message. It's still the same focus. So it says there, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and you see everywhere the gospel is faithfully preached or taught, the work of Jesus is continuing. The work that Christ began upon this earth is continuing today in churches around this world. It is our responsibility to continue to promote the gospel and to seek to preserve the purity of the gospel, not to allow anything else in that is outside of this book. You see, Christ preached and brought healing to the sin-sick soul through the gospel of himself, and that's what continues today through such people called by the Spirit of God. This work was to be done both at home and abroad. And what I had heard this week, I thought was a very interesting point. The government were not entrusted with protecting the gospel. The church was. The church was. And we rightly pray that the Lord will step in when laws and edicts are passed that would hinder the cause of Christ. But folks, do we pray that the church will be faithful with the gospel it's been entrusted with? Do we pray that we will be faithful promoters of the gospel, that will preserve the gospel? That whenever another generation comes, the gospel will still be preached faithfully. Is that our prayer? And we shouldn't be surprised, really, whenever the government turns against the gospel and makes laws contrary to it. But it's the church's responsibility to hold the gospel up at all times, no matter what the law is. and no matter what is being promoted in the land. In fact, you'll find in Acts 26, that's exactly what Paul said. Look at Acts 26 and verse 22. I think this is a lovely few verses that just really highlight his life's purpose. And he says in verse 22 of Acts 26, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So we find that Paul's mission in life was to preserve and to promote the gospel. And in doing so, we notice some truths here. First of all, the promotion of the gospel and the preservation of the gospel can only be done by the help of God. Look what he says. Therefore, having obtained help of God. He doesn't say, I did this, but he says, by the help of God, I was allowed to do this and to remain doing this and continue doing this. But not only that, it must be done regardless of all social standing. He says to both small and great. And then, of course, to all cultural background. Verse 23, it says, and on to the people, that is the Jews, and to the Gentiles. So here Paul is saying by the help of God, he must preach to all, rich and poor, to Jew and to Gentile. Also, he has said he must not go over the bounds of Scripture, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He didn't get up with some extra revelation. Now, ironically, the Lord did use Paul to author a large percentage of the New Testament. But he gave nothing other than what was given to him either through the Word of God or from Christ himself. And we have the complete Scripture. We have the bounds of Scripture. And no man or woman has any right to add to the requirements of Scripture or to the promises of Scripture or to the standards of Scripture, nor have they any right to take away from them. And if you're going to be faithful and successful in the work of God, then you must not go past the bounds of Scripture. Not only that, but Paul, to preach and to preserve the gospel of Christ and to promote the gospel of Christ, he had to have Christ at the center. And that's what he says, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first and that should raise from the dead. Christ was central in his preaching. And therefore, it shone a light forth onto the people to expose the wickedness of their heart. Christians can get annoyed and agitated when they hear and see opposition from to the gospel from friends, colleagues, families, and higher authorities, and we can express our displeasure. But what are we doing to preserve the truth and promote the gospel in our sphere of influence? In your home, in your school, in your family, in your workplace, even in your church, what are you doing to promote the gospel? Paul said here, I continue unto this day. I continue unto this day. Let me ask you a question. Have you started? Have you started sharing the gospel? Getting serious about seeing your loved ones saved? I trust and pray that when God calls me home, when God calls you home, we'll be able to say, I have continued until this day, wherever the Lord has placed us, whatever the Lord has called us to do. Folks, if not, start today. Start today. Go out this afternoon. Get your friends. Get your family. Bring them in onto the sound of the Word of God. Continue in the promotion of the gospel. The final thought, and very, very briefly, is this. What does Acts teach me? That the gospel is still the answer for men, women, boys, and girls today. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The gospel is still the answer today. Christ is still the answer. Look through the pages of the book of Acts and see whom the Lord has saved and changed in these pages. Fortune tellers, possessed by devils, hardened jailers, successful businesswoman, a man from the religious hierarchy intent on murdering other believers, and the Lord changed their lives and transformed their lives and used them for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we are guilty sometimes as Christians of looking at people and say, well, he'd be easier to reach. I don't go there, for they're too far gone. God forbid that we had prejudices coming to the gospel. All need to be saved. All need the gospel. The hardest sinner to the religious sinner. The ones we like and the ones we dislike. All need to hear. All need to be saved. Do you have faith today that this gospel is enough for the hardest in Muckerfeld? The hardest in your family? This book teaches that Jesus saves, and he is still the answer to the need of the sinful soul of mankind. Jesus alone is the greatest need for all. I love it whenever I hear babies crying in the house of God. And I'll tell you why. Because it means they're there and that their parents recognize they need Jesus. I love it whenever people come to the prayer meeting before the services. You know why? Because they recognize there's people that need Jesus. I love it when I hear of people who gladly miss their dinner on a Wednesday night, come straight from work, get changed, go out to go on a bus to collect children from some of our towns and villages. Why? Because they believe the children need Jesus. And what you believe will dictate how you live. And if you believe that Jesus is the answer, you'll go with that message. But if you don't believe it, you'll lie at home. And you'll waste your life and the gifts God has given you. Maybe you're a Christian this meeting, and you look at yourself or your family or your children, you think, education, money, skill, wisdom, relationships, they need this, they need this, they need this. If Jesus is not at the top of the list, your priority's wrong. Christian, your greatest priority is Christ. My greatest need is Christ. And I believe that's exactly what it teaches, because in every single situation they face in life, whether they're on the sea or in the land or in prison or in a palace, it's Christ that's preached. There's nowhere we can't preach. There's nowhere we can't share. And thank God, there's none too hard. There is none too hard to be won and to be reached for the Lord. That should encourage you. This has really encouraged me looking at these simple principles at the book of Acts. There's a purpose in our calling. There's going to be victory in our calling. And the Lord's going to do a mighty work and a glorious work for the extension of his kingdom. We're going to close with a hymn this morning. And if you turn to your hymn book, I will sing that and then we'll stand and we will pray. And the hymn is 559, and I believe this is exactly what has happened this morning. As we have read through the book of Acts, the Lord has told us to keep the fires burning, keep the gospel being preached, because there's lost that need to return to the fold of the shepherd. And let's do so with conviction that the Lord will save through our preaching and through our outreach and through our ministry among children and other people. And we're going to stand, we're going to sing this together, and then we are going to remain standing for prayer. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Let's stand and really worship the Lord. gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we can say today glory to God. We can say glory to God for our salvation, for providing us with this building, for the fellowship we have among the people of God, for the freedom we have in this land currently to preach the gospel. And we say to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And yet, Lord, we believe there's so much more for us to claim and to possess and to enjoy in victory. We believe there are many more souls to be reached. Believe, Lord, there are pews here in this congregation to be filled. Believe, Lord, there is a greater unity to be had among the people of God. Lord, there's greater times of prayer to be enjoyed. Lord, there's a greater anticipation to be lived upon. And we pray, O Lord, You'll just come and stir us up this morning. The work that Thou hast done there in the book of Acts, You can do again in this town and in these villages. Lord, You can turn this nation upside down. And forgive us, Lord, for having such low views of God. Help us, Lord, to realize that the best is yet to come. Help us to realize, Lord, that there's much more to be done in the work of God. Encourage us, Lord. Give us an excitement about being at the work and in the work and in the place of prayer. And, oh, Lord, I pray that through our lives, others will be reached and won for the kingdom of God. Bless this church, Lord. We pray You'll take from it that which is hindering, that which would spoil. Lord, make it right and cover it in the blood that we might know full joy in the Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence today. And may You speak on by Your voice, we ask. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.